Can you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. As you go there, we know that these little books in the end of the Bible, we call them epistles. That's a fancy word. Does anyone know what they really were originally? They were letters. Somewhere in our theological journey, they lost the easy word, which is so common to theology. And we got a really big word, epistles. If you would wind back the clock 1,000 years, it would have looked more like a letter because it wasn't written with chapters. It wasn't written with verses. It literally was written with the greeting. It had a signature probably up near the beginning. And eventually, church theologians said, well, wait a minute. It's confusing to tell everybody, get out your scroll and look kind of three-fourths the way down to, well, you see that little, no. They said, how are we getting around this? Let's divide it up into sections. And so I think it was around 1400 BC, not that long ago, history scope, that they divided up the Bible into chapters and verses just so that we could get around a little better. But Ephesians is a letter that Paul is writing actually to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. You can visit the ruins of Ephesus today. This still is the amphitheater. You can read about his time there in the book of Acts. But there are people he knows. Some of them he does not know. There are problems, and I'm not going to read you most of the letter. But he's getting near the end now, and I want you to look down at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Before you start reading, just hold it there and look up for a moment. The challenge, and I'm going to ask you to work with me on it, and I'll help you work with it tonight, is talking about this little gift that God has given us that hides most of the time and yet is such a powerful presence in our lives. And that is our little tongue. Our little tongue that hides in here, it kind of keeps back in its cave, and yet, ooh, remember what James, the brother of Jesus, said about it? He said, it is a little fire that has set forests ablaze. We in San Diego get that picture really well because over the last 7 years, the fires we have seen that literally have ravaged much of our city, to think that that thing started with what? A flame? Maybe this big? I mean, just some tiny little force that took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes and many lives. And James wasn't kidding when he said they weren't unaware of fires like that. He said, wow, the tongue, it's a blessing of God, but it is like a little fire in your mouth that if not held well can do such devastation. And you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have been devastated at times in our lives by the tongue? On the other hand, the tongue is a creative force. The tongue is something that many times in our lives has brought such healing and such wholeness. I think I've told you before, my sister, my older sister, she lives in Laguna, one of the Lagunas, Laguna Niguel, with her kids, and she truly has one of the most remarkable voices I've ever heard. I'm a music teacher. I don't like a lot of voices. Vonda's voice is beautiful, always has been. But she was probably when I was about 10 and she was 11 and a half. We were in the car on the way to church. And I remember this day as vividly as she does. I don't know why. She was in, this was the 70s, so she was in this white long dress that had like little little hand-crocheted flower things all over it, and I don't know what I was wearing. And she was in the back of the car with her long hair part in the middle, and she was just singing away. And my mother, who my mother is just really is one of the sweetest ladies I know, just suddenly said, Vonda, stop that singing. It is so shrill. And we're like, she did not just say that, you know? Vonda, it took her until the last couple years, the rest of her life, would never sing in public. And would tell you about that day in the car that her mom said, stop your singing, it is so shrill. All through high school, after when we had our TV ministry, we had a music ministry, I said, Vonda, come sing with us. No, I don't sing in public. I have a shrill voice. I was like, Vonda, you've got to get past that. And yet I have things in my life that today I still bear insecurities of things that were said to me years ago. And yet I can also remember the times that someone pulled me aside and spoke words into my soul that fed me, that I still live off the strength of those things. Paul understands the power of the tongue, and he's in his letter, he's going to say a couple things about our speech. And he's going to give us, if you want a simple outline, a proscription and a prescription. Some do's, and some don'ts, and some do's. And let's just look at them quickly. Verse 29, because remember, as Christians, we live by principles, not a list of religious do's and don'ts. But he's going to give us some principles. He says in verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Just stop right there. I don't know what we need to say anymore. Just, we should have 10 minutes and meditate on that and go home, because that's enough to work on for the rest of my life. I don't know about you. He says, and I love the picture there. It literally, in the Greek, has the idea of unhealthy. You know, religion, I grew up in a religion that just wanted a list of rules. We didn't want to have principles, because that's too much thinking. So just go and say, can I do this? Can I do that? No, you can't go there, and you can't do this, and you can't watch that, and you can't... Okay, at least I know the rules. We're not going to do them all, but at least we know what they are. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say, don't cuss. Don't use four-letter words. Okay, well, I have this debate all the time with people, because I love English, and I don't know why I constantly get into the debate about what is a cuss word and what is not. And some people think that there are like only about two cuss words. But I grew up in one of those houses where golly gosh darn it was about as bad as it got. I mean, that was a cuss word to it. So I have like this huge collection of words that are hard for me even as an adult now to say. My kids are like, Dad, that's not a cuss word. I'm like, well, it's unwholesome. And they're like, what? I said, let's go look at the Bible. But this really is the principle, because I can't tell Chandra in her life, here's what you should never say, and here's what you should. I have no idea what that is for her. But the principle, he says to us, is okay, I don't want any talk that is unhealthy, any talk that's going to be unwholesome, anything that's going to cause negative stuff in the person that's hearing it, don't let it out of your mouth. That might be a cuss word. Might not be a cuss word. It might be some nice little sarcastic statement you make. It might be some humor that you are not even meaning in a harsh way. It could be a whole lot of things, but Paul says, I want you guys to think about it before you speak. Just make sure that you don't let stuff that is not going to be helpful out of your mouth. And he goes on and he actually gives you the opposite so you can see that. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if you ever want a pleonasm, there is one right now. He is so redundant in that statement. No unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful, which will benefit and build them up according to what they need in their life. Are you getting the point? Here's the principle, he says. And I like that he gives that, because if he had just put the period on, don't let any unwholesome talk, well, we could use that against each other all the time. When you try to come and you're late for choir practice and the choir director says, hey, you're late. Ha! Huh, that's not very wholesome. You're pointing me out and I don't appreciate it. I feel bad. That's negative. None of that. No. He says unwholesome is ultimately, according to the rest of that statement, that which is not helping that person get to where they need to be in life. I mean, read the whole statement. He says they have needs. There are things that they need to benefit their lives. Your talk should help them along that journey, not detour them, not discourage them, not make them want to give up, not make them angry at you and say, well, forget you then. That's not always pleasant speech. Hello? Sometimes it's strong speech. I remember that. I'm not going to tell you what it was. A couple of you know. But I remember the time I came home from college, my dad called me into the office, and we had one of those father-son talks that every son looks forward to with such relish. And, he says, son, and he wasn't trying to be mean, but I took it to mean. He says, you at your root are, and he told me something about me that was not very positive. And I remember it very well. I was like, no, you didn't. And I didn't take it. I mean, but he wasn't beating up on me, but he wanted me to hear it. It wasn't, but it wasn't done in a negative way. It wasn't done in a wholesome way. But I realized, not necessarily right away, but as weeks and months and definitely as I grew older in life, wow, Dad was right. That is something in my character that parts of it is a God-given gift and parts of it is a real negative characteristic. And I needed to hear that as I bolted out the door knowing that everything I was going to do was going to be right and everything idea I had, and I didn't need to hear anyone else and realize, wrong! Dad was right! And so unwholesome doesn't mean that it's all positive. There are times you need to confront people. There are times you need to say, absolutely not, you're wrong. But only if the point of that is because it's helping them get to a place that they need to be in life. A better place. A healthier place. In a small way, my kids have once or twice heard me use a word that you might consider to be a cuss word. And I really, I don't cuss. Usually, unless I am. No, I'm just kidding, I'm not serious. But, and I've told them, I said, well, words have meaning. I said, the problem with people who use these words all the time is that they just begin to have no meaning other than just annoy those of us that have to hear it. But my kids know the one time I used a word, they shut down and instantaneously, without me having to say anything else, knew volumes about where I was, what I thought about this situation, and what was going on. Because Dad never says that. Words are powerful. And that time I said something, it cured that situation real quick. I'm not saying go out and, you know, save a couple good ones for someone. That may not even be a good application there. But I'm saying that not always is wholesome going to be positive. But the motivation behind it must be not for your venting or for you to be vindicated or for you to win or for you to just let them know. But it must be, if you're going to use strong speech and you're going to say things that are not going to be overtly complimentary or helpful, then it must be because truly you believe that in me saying this and communicating to this, I am going to help you get on to a better place. And sometimes I may be a bit rough around the edges. But unwholesome talk, unhealthy talk, talk that is not helping others. How many times I've been part of a meeting, and if I'm chairing, I can just go ahead and say it. Usually if I'm not chairing, I just have to suffer through it. But I just want to say, stop. What is the point of this? You know what I mean? Because folk can just start complaining about stuff. Okay, but what's the point? Because if there's not a point that we're going to solve it, then this is just, at best, needless, at worst, counterproductive. It's unwholesome. It's unhealthy. It's unneeded. It's going to leave, we're all going to leave, I don't like that either. No, if you're going to be negative, if you're going to be critical, it's because you are trying to get to a place where you're solving that issue, where you're building that thing up, where that organization is going to be stronger. You're coming with solutions. You'll confront what's wrong, and then you'll say, and here's how we could correct it. That's Bible teaching. Pretty simple. We got to go on. Verse 30, and then he gives this interesting comment. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Interesting that this subject of how we talk is so serious, that God says speaking in a way that doesn't help one another, that tears one another down, grieves the Spirit of God. The idea of makes sorrowful, repels, turns the face. It's not, I don't want to make God seem like some little nervous entity, but the image in here of someone who's grieved is someone that something happens and there's that turning away. He says, God is not pleased, happy when this comes. And I know that so many of us, we're here at church on a Sunday night because we want to be followers of Christ. We want to be good Christians in our life. Well, know that when we use speech to our children, to our significant others, to our friends, to coworkers, that's not wholesome. God says, I'm made saddened by that. That's not the behavior I want out of my people. It's interesting and it's kind of sad if you see modern surveys of what non-church people think about church people. Somehow we have not given them a very good testimony. And one of the most common things that comes up about church people is that non-church people view us as very arrogant. I can kind of see maybe where that comes from because we tend to believe that we have truth. We're God's special chosen people. And somehow that must spill over to where we believe we have the right to do what we want and say what we want. But somehow we've spoken in such a way that a lot of people don't like it when Christians come around. We grieve the Spirit of God. So here are some things he says specifically you can work on getting rid of your speech. Verse 31. Get rid of any speech that's coming out of bitterness. Hey, if you're bitter, it's time to close that mouth. Well, I'm going to solve it. And probably not with that attitude. Wait till you've forgiven it. Wait till you've settled down. And then you can give your constructive criticism. Because right now, if that bitter fountain opens, we're just going to spew forth a bunch of polluted water. That's what's going to come out of that. Get rid of bitterness. You've got to deal with that first. Hey, if there are things you need to talk to, with about a past business partner, a past love interest, you got to wait till that bitterness is gone, because bitterness will kill any productivity that's going to come out of that conversation. One of the principles I try to have in life, whether it's with my children or people in my life, is I can't confront issues when I'm all riled up about them. That just never solves anything. It just gets worse. So I have an agreement with everyone. Okay, if I start talking about something and it gets heated, one of us can say, truce, 10 minutes, and you must stop talking at that point. Just must. We agreed on that before the fight. Let's play fair, okay? Because let's take 10 minutes and just see, can we cool down a little bit? Because once it gets to that bitter stage, it's not going to be good. Things are just swiping, and words are being said they may not even mean, but they sure are powerful and hurtful. And he goes on to show you how that progression goes. Look, get rid of all bitterness. And what are the next two words? Rage and anger. And then it can get worse. Look at the next one. Brawling. Oh, yeah, we're in an all-out fight now. He says, that's not the communication I want out of God's people. And yet I have stood on the church steps of churches and listened to deacons cuss each other out in front of people passing by, going to their cars, furious about things. I have been on the end of phone calls who called and people just tore down the pastor. Well, can you believe she said this today? And this is benefiting who? In what way? He says, he looks at the next word, slander. That's a hard one. One of the things God does not want coming out of our mouths is slander. You know what slander is? Slander is talking negatively about somebody else. That's real simple, people. It's a big, strong word. I don't know if we even hear it outside of church. When was the last time at work you heard, hey, no slandering in the break room? They have all other things, you know, no using the coffee pot, but man, doesn't slander happen all the time? Slander's talking negative, and it's so easy. It's so easy, you know, to be out with a friend and say, oh, could you believe that, But God says that grieves God's spirit. Don't do that. Talk that is wholesome. Got to keep moving along, And then in case I forgot something, he says, along with every form of malice. Malice has to do with the heart's intent. He says, okay, you may not consider it slander. He says, but anything coming out of your mouth that's coming from a place of malintent, a place that is not godly, a place that is not being motivated by good virtues and by the Spirit of God, don't let that out. Now, the problem is, if you're like me, this opens many times before this is going. And then, I guess that wasn't really coming from a good place. So then how do we check that? And here comes the prescription in verse 32. You need to not go around your life thinking, okay, I can't talk like that, and I can't say that, and I can't slander, and I can't be, and I can't come up a better place. No, stop thinking about the can'ts. Here's the answer. Be kind. And be compassionate to one another. And forgive one another. There, that's what you concentrate on. If you're going to try to always your life never do the wrong thing, you're living in the wrong kind of way. That's a negative kind of living. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to mess up. And a whole lot of people live their whole life like that. I don't ever want to do that because I don't. No, concentrate on the good and you'll find that other stuff takes care of itself. If you will just wake up in the morning and say, today, I want to be the kindest person on my floor where I work. I'm going to be the kindest. I'm going to smile at everybody I pass. Good morning. You look great. They'll get sick of you, but it'll be for a good reason. If you say, today, I want to be compassionate. I want to stop when I see something, think through, how would I feel if I were on the side of the road on this cold morning changing the tire in my dress? I'd feel really weird since I don't wear dresses. Usually. Just kidding. But seriously, if you will work on saying today, I want to be kind. I want to be compassionate. I am going to work on being the kind of person that's going to forgive. And so when something is said to me that kind of just irks me or stirs me to anger, I'm going to work today on forgiving that. Not answering back, just to forgive, to say, I forgive you in my mind. Don't always need to say it audibly because sometimes it can make the fight worse. I forgive them. And if you will concentrate on that, you will find that a lot of those unwholesome things don't come out of your mouth. Because kind people don't criticize others to look good. People who are compassionate don't slander other people because they know what that would feel like to have that said about them. People who forgive have no fuel to build a fire with. They've let it go. Why would they talk about it? The mouth. Now, what's the motivation to do this? He ends by saying this, because Christ God forgave you. If God can forgive you, then you let go of that stuff and don't talk about it. So I'm not going to talk about the negative. We're going to close in prayer. I want to talk about the positive. Tomorrow, our assignment from the book of Ephesians. Tomorrow, and you can start, get a head start on tonight as you go in the back. Be kind. Say something kind to someone. When was the last time you just drew a little note before you left the house and put it up on the mirror? Use your eyeliner or something. If you do that. And wrote, well, I know, but my ex-wife used to do that. I'd wake up in the morning and all over the mirror be like, love you, have a great day. Kind of bugged me because I had to wash it off. But it was a nice thought. But to be kind. When was the last time you sent that card or just called someone out of the blue and left a message and said, you know what? I so admire the way you da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I've always appreciated you for da-da-da-da and to said that. When was the last time you stopped to help that person on the side of the road? When you saw the person walking out of the break room carrying three loads of that copy paper and say, hey, let me grab one of those for you. Tomorrow, try to cultivate that and glorify the Spirit of God that is working in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this little letter written to a group of believers in Ephesus who must have been struggling just like we struggle with being nice to each other and saying stuff they shouldn't have said. It's so easy for us, Lord, to use this instrument that you've given us, the tongue, which can praise you and can glorify you and can build others up. It's so easy to let it be a tool of destruction. Holy Spirit, remind us tonight and tomorrow to be kind with our tongues. Remind us to be compassionate. Remind us to forgive those who irk us, who get on our nerves, who've hurt us, who've wounded us, who've neglected us. And may we not strike at them with our tongues. It's easy to say, Lord, we give you our lives. It's harder to actually give you the way we speak. But we ask you tonight to be Lord of that area of our lives also. Ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.